Well, today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we are continuing a series of sermons that Steve introduced last week, which is on the theme, the God we are all looking for. And I remember he said he opened this sermon last week with this statement, we all long for God in some way, whether we know it or not. We have a deep longing for God. We have a deep longing for significance, for meaning, for purpose in our lives. And this story, this scripture that we have today is going to address that. It talks about a God who meets that deep need for meaning and significance, and a God who has a plan for the world and for our purpose in that plan. This story that we're going to read about is absolutely central to God revealing that plan of salvation, and it is absolutely central to the Christian faith. So I invite you to, if you have a Bible or your bulletin with a scripture, to turn to Luke 1. And this story is right in the context immediately preceding this is the story of another announcement, which is to Zechariah and Mary, and preceding and immediately following it is Mary's response to the announcement to her, that beautiful song we just heard, the Magnificat. So that's the context. Beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you will bless the meditations, the thoughts, the preparations in my heart, the words that I speak. And I pray that you will reveal yourself to us in this story in a new and fresh way so that we understand that you are calling us to something really important. May your Holy Spirit guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just read this amazing story of this immaculate conception. And I'm so glad to have this opportunity to talk about it because I believe it just cries out for a woman commentary, a woman to preach on it, because it's about a woman and a miraculous conception and a conception that requires no man at all. God... I mean, God chose Can you think? It's mind-blowing. God, the creator God of the universe, could have entered the universe in any way possible, chose to enter the world through the womb of a woman. And no offense to you men, we love you, but you had no part in this. You could say the men are the observers and the listeners, so we'll let you stay, okay? Have you ever thought of this? Of all the religious beliefs over time, of over millions, hundreds of millions of people, over 2,000 years, there is one that is absolutely central and is different from all the other religions in the world, and it is this, that God entered humanity through the womb of the Virgin Mary to create a living person who is also God. The womb was human flesh and blood. It held a baby that developed over 9 months' time, like any other human baby. And have you ever thought of this? Without this miraculous conception and birth of Jesus, Jesus would have gone down in history as just a Jewish rabbi living in Palestine with some really nice and wise things to say. Without the virgin birth, there would have been no calming of the seas, no feeding of the 5,000 with a few loaves and a couple of fish. Without it, no resurrection from the dead, no Christianity. Without this conception, there would be no First Press Church on this corner of Dana and Channing, and we would not be sitting here. So as we revisit this story, I'd like to just bring you into the context a little bit. And before the announcement to Mary, there's an announcement, or an annunciation, as it's called, to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were an old, saintly couple who had believed the promises of God for all their lives. And Elizabeth was well on in years, beyond childbearing years, and Zechariah was a man who served as a priest in the temple. And in those days, the temple service would be about 2 weeks a year. So they were in Jerusalem for this service that Zechariah was going to give at the temple, and Elizabeth was home. In spite of 400 years of silence from the prophets, there had been no new prophecy, they still believed that God would fulfill the hoped-for promise of a Messiah, and that God would liberate the people of Israel from Roman oppression. They believed God would bring Messiah and that God would bring salvation. So one day, Gabriel comes to Elizabeth, and to Zechariah, and he announces that Elizabeth, his elderly and barren wife, will give birth to a son named John, which means God has been gracious. And this son, John, will announce that Messiah to come. And when Zechariah is skeptical, God gives him a sign. He is rendered mute, unable to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. So he goes home, and Elizabeth conceives. And when she is about 6 months pregnant, the timing of this is impeccable, by the way. When she's about 6 months pregnant, God appears to Mary through Gabriel, the same angel. Mary lives in Nazareth, and Nazareth, remember the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth, is in Jerusalem in Judea, now about north, about 100 miles, to a tiny little town called Nazareth. Gabriel comes to Mary. Nazareth, by the way, that word Nezer really means stick or branch. So you could say Mary was from a little town in the sticks. Most biblical commentators suggest that her age is about 16 or 17 years of age. And in that day, as many of you have heard, the engagement or the betrothal before marriage was legally binding. It was different than in our time, and it was usually for about a year of time. Gabriel meets Mary with this greeting. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And the word there in the Greek is charis, grace. You could say grace. God gives grace to Mary as a blessing. Just like we bless one another, just like Mark said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you," and you blessed us and also with you. In response to this greeting, the text says Mary was troubled or perplexed and pondered what the angel had told her. Yesterday, I was in a wonderful Advent retreat that Susan Phillips led, and it was just really sort of the complimentary preparation that I needed for this text, because we talked about this announcement to Mary and the word ponder. And I learned something new, that ponder, the word ponder is related to pendant. And pendant has, and likewise, there's another relationship to the idea of weight and direction or orientation. So there's, Mary was pondering something heavy and in recognition of God. There's another word, too, that when you look at it carefully, is in the original Greek, which is a verb, deilogisto. Now, in that word, you hear logic, don't you? Which means to think logically and reason. I believe that Mary was like any intelligent young woman in the 21st century, but she's living in the first century, and she's trying to figure this out, to think logically about this unexpected visit and this mysterious message. What just happened? What's going on? Why am I called favored? So Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Behold, look." That word is in the original text too. It doesn't appear in our Revised Standard Version, but it's sort of like an attention getter. "Behold, Mary, look, pay attention. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." When I was thinking about this week, I realized reveals something else about our God. Do you think God just chose Mary randomly and just sort of thought, went zap, that's the one? I believe that God chose Mary intentionally. God knows Mary. God is personal. And God's love for Mary is beautifully revealed here. God sees in Mary something of the quality that is needed to respond to this invitation. He sees in her a sincere faith, a devoted heart. God knows us that intimately too. He knows what is in our heart, what is in our mind, what we will to do or not. Mary had these special qualities, but she was still an ordinary person, like you and me. Just imagine this. Mary was the young woman who helped out with the kids at the synagogue on the Sabbath, probably teaching the stories of her ancestors, Abigail, Sarah, Ruth. She knew her history. Today, Mary is the young woman who's teaching godly play to our kids and helping with street meals on Saturday. She's like you or me, but God knew her intimately and personally as a sincere and humble young woman of faith. I can imagine that when Mary heard that she would conceive and give birth to a son, she did sit up and pay attention. She only asks one question: how can this be, to Gabriel? I would have had an avalanche of questions, a torrent of questions, like, "Gabriel, wait, let me talk to Joseph first. And I don't think he's going to believe me. What about my parents? They'll be ashamed of me. And what about my friends? Will they stand beside me, or will I be dragged into town and stoned? What about the labor Will it be hard? Will someone be there for me? You say the child will be king of Israel? Well, what about me? If any such questions occurred to Mary, we don't know, because the text does not give them to us. According to Luke, she listened to the angel, who told her the barest details of what would come to pass. The angel explains that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, the life-giving Spirit that brooded over creation, would overshadow Mary. And the child to be born in this miraculous way was going to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. It's another title that he gave. The angel said it was going to happen, and that seemed clear, but still Mary had to respond, didn't she? Whether to say yes or no, whether to accept this mission or not. It was Mary's turn to speak. And I love the way author Pastor Frederick Buechner expresses this in his book, Peculiar Treasures. Gabriel told her what the child was to be named and who he was to be and something about the mystery that would come upon her. "You mustn't be afraid, Mary," he said. And as he said it, he only hoped, she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung now on the answer of a girl. Mary's answer to waiting Gabriel is humble and trusting. "Let it be to me according to your word." And just before Gabriel leaves, he leaves a closing statement. "For nothing is impossible with God." In another translation, it's, "For no word from God will ever fail." And it echoes the words of Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age would bear a son. And in Genesis 18, we read, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything beyond the power of God?" Gabriel reassures Mary and also gives Mary a sign. Unlike the sign to Zechariah, which is muteness, the sign to Mary is talk, conversation, lots of it. Mary is given the sign to go to Aunt Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, and she does so with haste. She goes to Elizabeth. We don't know just how she is related to Mary. Probably I think of her as an aunt, Auntie Elizabeth. And you can imagine Mary running to Auntie Elizabeth and saying, "I'm afraid, Auntie. I don't understand this." And you can imagine Aunt Elizabeth saying, "Come on, honey child, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. God will take care of you." With Elizabeth, Mary is comforted. God also looked out for that particular need that Mary had. In this first chapter of Luke, there are a number of characters that I've already mentioned: Gabriel, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and God himself through the Holy Spirit. When the angel appeared to Zechariah, he prophesied, "This child who would be born, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit." For Mary, the conception comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon her and overshadows her. And for Elizabeth, the child in Elizabeth's womb, when she meets Mary, leaps and is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, of the living, resurrected Christ. And I want to ask you to cast your eyes on this beautiful paper sculpture we have here in our sanctuary, the dove, which is one symbol of the Holy Spirit. But this dove, this beautiful dove made by created by Larry Hatfield, is hanging here and reminding us that the Holy Spirit of God is hovering and brooding over this congregation. And when you think of that, you think of what God will possibly do in our congregation. What new things will be birthed here? What wonderful things God will bring to us if we listen to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still active today in and among us, sometimes in ordinary ways, sometimes in miraculous ways. When we hear this story, it touches us because it's so human, isn't it? It's about a human mother, about a young woman who gives birth. And this story confronts us, as I said, with a gnawing hunger of what we are looking for in our lives, for meaning and significance, for joy and purpose, something that satisfies a deep hunger when we say, is this all there is to life? And like Mary, we have decisions to make about how to respond to the God who moves in our lives actively now in our lifetime. In Berkeley, we here in Berkeley like to be sort of self-made men and women. We think of ourselves as rational, capable people. We've got this under control. We can handle this. We know how to run our own lives. And the idea that God of the impossible, a God who has an audacious plan for the whole world, and that we may be part of it, is hard for us to believe. It is hard for us to believe. I think that many of us are skeptics and are skeptical of miracles, skeptical of a God who is that powerful. And we make excuses when God calls us. We lose our courage and our conviction. For many people, it's hard to believe that God does impossible things. I know my own dad. I was thinking about him when I was writing this, that he, all his lifetime, loved the most beautiful sacred music in the world. And it was kind of a worship for him, and he, including Handel's Messiah, which we'll hear part one tonight. And he would be in awe, and it would be like worship. But when we had conversations about the virgin birth, he could not or would not believe that was possible. So what truths can we take with us from this story and the surrounding stories? What can apply to us in our lives? I think there's two important truths here. God, number one, God calls ordinary people like you and me. Luke begins this gospel with the extraordinary and amazing events that God does through ordinary people. They are not presented as robots. They have agency. They have to respond and make decisions. And God still works that way today. We lose sight of it, don't we, sometime, especially in the busyness of our lives. We are invited by God of the universe to be a part of a plan that is so exciting, that is something that changes the world, to establish a kingdom which is like none other. We've been talking about the upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom in which everything is reversed. And Mary sings about this in that Magnificat that follows. She talks about how the proud and the haughty will be brought low, and how the low and humble will be brought up. It's a reversed kingdom. It's God's kingdom. There will be justice and freedom. It will be a kingdom of shalom and grace and love, everywhere evident. And I think the second truth is here that with God, all things are possible. And I would add a corollary to that. With God, all God things are possible. We're not promised things that we think we deserve or we should have or guaranteed of. It's not always easy. It's not always health, prosperity, success. We are not promised all the things we want or all the things we think we deserve. There is suffering in our lives and hardship. And in these stories, we don't have time to read more, but there is suffering and hardship in the life of Elizabeth and Mary and Jesus. Elizabeth loses her son, John the Baptist, to a cruel beheading in a merciless, evil regime of Herod. Simeon prophesies, even as the child Jesus is an infant, prophesies to Mary that a sword will pierce her heart. And Jesus himself knew from the beginning that he was going to walk the road to Calvary to the cross. No life for them, nor for us, is free of suffering. And I know as a pastor that meets with many of you here, I know there is suffering here in this community. There are those who suffer from illness or battling cancer courageously for months on end. There are those who suffer the loss of dreams and hopes that they hoped would materialize. Some of you suffer from loneliness and anxiety and uncertainty, aging, broken relationships. Life is not easy. So in our lives, difficult things and wonderful things happen. But seldom do we know exactly what will happen, do we? But we have to give an answer to God. We can say, yes, I will live this life of trust and faith. I will trust God. Or no, I'm afraid and I won't. We can say, yes, I will explore this new turn in the road, this new thing that God is offering me, or we can say no. Mary had a choice. Faith is a choice. To trust God is a choice. If you decide no, you can drop your eyes and refuse to look up and wait till the angel leaves the room and you are alone. You may even grow cynical and bitter and resent someone who seems to have no problems in life or seems to succeed, and you don't. If you say yes, you sign on for one of the most exciting rides in your life. It is to bring the love and kingdom of God to reality. It means working with God in changing the world. The cosmic God of the universe has entered the world and promises to be with us forever. What a mission. God called Mary to do something extraordinary. God calls you and you and you to join in this extraordinary mission. By God's grace and power, Mary said yes, and the world was changed. God also calls you. And you and me, what will your answer be? What will your answer be? Behold, look, see, you blessed ones. Pay attention, you favored ones. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. No matter what, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. With God, all things are possible. With God, all God things are possible. Amen? Amen. 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 Lord God, we thank you for Mary, for her obedience to you. And we thank you that you invite us into something so big and so significant that we can only imagine it. But Lord God, I pray that as you work and move in our lives by your Spirit and you ask us to be part of that work that you do in the world, that we will have the courage and the faith to say yes. You are faithful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.